We should be keeping one another in prayer. There were some unexpected challenges, as you've heard, with regard to this service. But you know what? We want to declare that this is God's space. This is his house. So nothing can come against his house in Jesus' name, because Jesus is already our overcomer in these things. So I'm just thankful that I'm part of a body. You are that body. Because when part of us is sick, other parts step up and we continue to worship our Lord, because this is what he deserves, the beginning of every week and every day. So when we continue to keep one another in prayer, in particular Lindsay, she had a fall late last night. She's hurt herself quite badly. But we're praying no broken anything, and that she will recover, and equally from Tice and for Liesl, with the flu and everyone else, that God continue to heal swiftly. But I also felt there's a different word that was to be shared this morning as well, and that is around our joy. I feel just to say, don't let anything in this world rob you of your joy. The reason I felt encouraged to share this is we met up with someone who from like community gone by just this week. And she was a girl that I remembered as just being so full of joy. And it was evident that it was a joy of the Lord. She was just exuded. You know those people that you just kind of come around and you just feel, oh man, I wish I had some of that. But then what it was evident was after 5 years of doing life, where she has been now, that her joy has been robbed, that it's been taken away from her. And that it's just sad, and it was sad, just to feel that within her and that kind of seeping away of what was. So I just felt it a reminder that equally for all of us, remember who our joy is in. Remember that nothing in this world can rob you of that joy when we remember that it is in Jesus. Because he's already promised never to abandon you, ever. So if we keep our eyes fixed on that fact, who can steal your joy? Who can rob you of it? Who can beat you down? Nothing. So remember, be reminded, for us as a community, Jesus is the center. Jesus is the one, the reason, the why we are here. And he is forever faithful in what he desires to provide to you. And part of that is a complete fullness of joy. So keep it. Hold on to it. Don't let anything or anyone else rob or steal that from you. It is centered on Christ. I feel I need to pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for sending your Son. I thank you, Jesus, that you exemplified what it means to love others, to love us. Father, that you, well, you made this way, within which we have now a fullness of joy, because Jesus, you are that. Lord, you have said, the joy of the Lord is our strength, is what keeps us, is what carries us. So Father, I pray right now over Renew, members here and also who can't be here, that your joy be filling our hearts. And Lord, as you do, and you faithfully do, that we will be people that remember and hold on and keep your joy, because we keep our eyes fixed on you, Christ alone. So Lord, we pray a continuance of that life with you that leads to a completeness and fullness of life. And Father, that nothing will knock us off course from being the community you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, into the word. How are we doing? 45 minutes. Okay. Hey, look, Andrew's back next week. Actually, was that too exciting? No. You know, Jesus called for the disciples to go two by two, right? He's my two, or I'm his two, whichever way you want to look at it. So there are seasons where we can do this on our own, but God in his wisdom knows that to do anything in the community of God, we need to do it together and with each other. So I'm looking forward to his return, as no doubt you are, because me projecting my heart is probably too much every week. But we pray for him. I'm not sure if he's in town already, but let's pray for his safe return as well with Debbie. But praying about today, am I echoing? Am I a little bit? Is it okay? Okay. But today, I immediately connected with a message to go through the words that have shaped us as a community from our past to the present. And then when I said the future, I just felt that that wrapped up the title quite nicely, because I can't tell you what the future verse is going to be. But the word of God that launched us as Renew was and is Romans 12, 1 to 2. The word present that I feel to share from today is Colossians 1, 28 to 29. And that comes in light of Andrew's message, a letter to Renew that he shared at the start of this year, where he reiterated Jesus' words for us to go and make disciples, which leads us to this season that we find ourselves in now, asking the question, well, what does that look like here at our church? We mentioned last week that our primary purpose here as a Jesus-centered community is to love God, love him first. And that is revealed in our worship. But when we say we express our worship for God or our love for God through our worship, we don't just mean singing of worship songs, do we? We mean a level of worship that is described in Romans 12, the foundational verses to why we are called Renew. Those words are, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I think it is a timely time for us to break down these words again, to go deep into our understanding of what is a foundational verse for us. Because many of us actually forget that there are some who have recently become part of family, so you may not know this. And to begin, Paul gives us the springboard for the Christian life at Renew in the simple phrase, therefore, in view of God's mercy. So here's the first challenge. It's difficult to capture the context and the depth of understanding when we take verses like this out of a whole book, to take on board the depth of meaning that the writers are trying to convey, especially considering that these words carry the weight of being a life verse which shapes your whole approach to the world, or, as in our case, being a foundational verse that started a whole community. In this case, it is important to know that we read these words after a whole chapter where God's goodness and mercy have been explained, have been reflected on, has been chewed on. The people hearing this word would have been well prepared of the view being God's mercy for them to hear and listen to these words in the right way, with the right weight and meaning that they convey. And I'm hoping for us today that the greatest act of mercy that we just reflected on through Aaron and his call for us to understand what it means to respond with all of ourselves, with all of our muchness, well, that's a reminder of the level of mercy that God has shown to us, that God has given us. We can't forget it. Never. It's why we commune together, to remember the greatest mercy, the mercy which allows us to be sons and daughters today. That's the context. And with that context, then, we can really hear the words which are spoken to us in this verse. As Paul urges his brothers and sisters to do something that is central to a life following Jesus, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does it mean? The phrase living sacrifice itself is not a direct Greek word. Instead, it is a concept that was translated into English versions to contrast the Old Testament practice of animal sacrifice with a daily active dedication of one's life to God. So what Paul is doing is using temple terminology when he wrote those words. The metaphor is that of a worshiper at a temple who comes in with an offering. Now, some offerings in the Old Testament were sin offerings, in which case the worshiper was shedding blood and asking for forgiveness. But we know that today Jesus is our sin offering, right? It is the greatest act we remember. Therefore, the offering Paul points to is not a sin offering. The second kind of offering was a whole burnt offering. And this would have been a valuable animal from your flock. It had to be without defect, holy, with no blemish. Such an animal was expensive. But what it showed was that all you had was at God's disposal. You did not give him your leftovers. The burnt offering was to be totally burnt, and it represented complete dedication and devotion to God. Paul is saying to be a living sacrifice is to be fully at God's disposal. It means actively to be willing to obey God with anything that he says in any area of your life. And passively, it means to be willing to thank God for anything he sends into any area of your life. How challenging is that? But Paul doesn't stop there, as he specifies that we are to do this with our bodies. Now, for us, we miss this. But to his audience, being the Greco-Roman world, they were taught and brought up to believe that the body was a bad thing. It was not actually something that should be part of your spirituality. All of that worship occurred in your mind and soul only. So what Paul was saying is that God does not want only inward and abstract worship, but a practical and total one. And the word living implies that this sacrifice was a constant, continual thing. The word sacrifice actually comes from the root word thuo, which is a verb that means to kill or to slaughter. So that makes us a living killing. But what it's saying is that we must continually renew our position to worship God by killing our pride, our fear, our own selfish desires, and anything else that could interfere or diminish our worship of the Lord, to become wholly, not holy, wholly obedient to God and be at his disposal. But this is what Jesus meant when he said that a follower of his must deny himself, take up his cross daily, even lose their life. And it is what holy life looks like, being a next word that comes in our Romans verse. To be holy is utterly pure, but more accurately, completely set apart for something. Completely. And with pleasing, I will simply state what pleases the Lord in Hebrews 11. And that is a faith, but specifically an active faith. It's someone who lives out in everything he or she does, in word, in deed, a genuine love for God. That pleases him. So in Romans 12, Being a living sacrifice means dedicating one's entire life to God. It means not just a single act of worship, but in every aspect of daily life. It involves offering one's body, heart, mind, soul, with all our strength, a continual act of worship to God's purposes on an ongoing basis. And it is all motivated in view of God's mercy that we see as we stand at the foot of the cross and Jesus dying for you and me. As we keep learning together, our renew is to be a living killing, a living sacrifice, to follow Jesus. This is the picture we are given of what it means. Our continual and total surrender of ourselves as a community to God's purposes. That is not just a theoretical concept, but a call to action that is lived out in our choices, in our daily lives, in the fact that we're here, come rain or shine, to worship our God and live for him in all that we do. Our hope is that God's renewal in this church is leading us to be more of that. And I also hope that it's evident that there is so much to discover in his word, even just in one verse, to dig deeper into. And we're going to continue that a little further with two more words I want us to grasp to why we would choose to be killed to self, by asking what is true and proper. Now, in Romans 12, living sacrifice is translated pretty much the same within every English version. But with true and proper, which is the one people are most familiar with in NIV, I've used it to highlight why it is good to study deeper. Because it is actually more accurately translated in other versions as spiritual worship or reasonable service. The Greek word translated as true and proper is logike. And it is used within the phrase latrien logiken, right? Latrien logiken. Further breaking this down, logikos is the adjective to logike, and it means reasonable, rational, or pertaining to reason. And latria is the noun which refers to its context of being in service or in worship, particularly in religious context. So in combination, as it is written here in Romans 12, it means reasoning, process, service. And what that implies is that this worship that we are called to is rational, sensible, and informed by an understanding of God and his word. So many times I hear how Christians blindly follow, that we just do the things that we go through, like the motions and all that kind of stuff. No. This understanding highlights that a worship that we are called to do is thoughtful, deliberate, aligns with God's truth, and is performed with a renewed mind. So the Christian of Romans 12 offers oneself as a living sacrifice, not in a blind or simple act of following a set way, but in a heartfelt offering that is an informed whole life response to all Jesus has done. And I could go on to speak into words like renewal, testing, or approving. But I think I've flooded us with enough for this moment. And the main thing I felt to dig deeper into from these words that God established renew on nearly 5 years past is this understanding of the level of living for God that his mercy requires. Well, actually, a better word is deserves. You all knew that this is what you signed up for, right, when you joined Renew? Yeah, maybe. We're on a journey. Yes, no condemnation. This is our learning. And our prayer is that we will become more and more the sacrifice that he deserves us to be, right? And it's in that context, though, and the reason why I've brought this up is with this understanding then of how we're supposed to live, we will respond to his call of what we're supposed to do. We will respond to the call to go and make disciples. Everything that this is for, and I really want to press this understanding, remembrance. Yes, we're here to love God. But if we love God, we will go and make disciples. You can't disconnect the two. The Great Commandment is linked to the Great Commission. The reason we do the Great Commission is because of the Great Commandment. So the reason that we love God and what we want to do drives the fact that we will do and go and make disciples. We cannot separate the two. It is a core of every community of God. But are we as communities responding to it? That's how focused we're supposed to be with the sacrifice towards that call. As Andrew reiterated in his message from Jesus that he shared with us, that letter which was to us to make disciples. So now that we have been asking that question around how discipleship is to take shape and renew, we come to words that I feel are to keep us focused on this endeavor. Because while the commission couldn't be clearer, our understanding of how that is to be lived out can be foggy. There are many different programs around discipleship, but there is no prescribed approach that is laid down in Scripture. I've looked, especially as we have a great bunch of younger people who want to be discipled here, who God has actually called us to disciple. So we are literally in a process of working out with God what it will look like for us through everything we do, formally and informally, which will eventually be unique to the way we disciple in this church. And it must be a calling that we do not fail in. And there are some key principles in order for us to do it. Principles that we must not veer from in our discipleship. And those are within the text of Colossians 1, 28 to 29, which I feel is teaching that is to anchor us in the present. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul writes two sentences from which we will draw five fundamentals. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's nice and short, easy for us to remember. And I'm just going to bullet point through the five key points with the time that we have, but they are pretty simple to take on. And the first principle straight off the bat is our center. Our center for discipleship is proclaiming Jesus. To proclaim means to demonstrate, show, reveal, manifest, announce officially and publicly. It means to indicate clearly. And the first and foremost thing that our discipleship must do is proclaim Jesus and make him the big deal. It's all about his name, his glory, who he is. A couple of major themes in Colossians are that Christ is Lord over all creation, and that Christ is our rescuer. And just before these anchor verses in 27, Paul reminds the Colossians that God has revealed this mystery of Christ to them, and that Christ is personally present with them. And that's amazing news. They would not be expecting a God to be near. So in that context, Paul calls them then to proclaim Jesus. And we are to proclaim this good news both to the lost, but also to each other, to the saved. Discipleship here should be outward focused. So we don't invest in someone only for their personal sake. We do so with the others they will impact in mind. We are to proclaim Jesus to those we disciple so that when they go, they will go on to proclaim Jesus to the world. Okay? Paul moves immediately to the means of discipleship, which is teaching and warning with wisdom. Teaching or instruction is an obvious part of discipleship. We must train those we lead in the word of God, but also exemplify a living out of it. Right? Our lives, do we glorify God with them? But this passage reveals that our responsibility is not only to teach those we disciple, but also to warn them when they're going the wrong way. So out of love for those disciples, we must not be silent when they are living contrary to the word. Paul says that we teach and train everyone with all wisdom. James says, ask God for wisdom. And this is so important. As we disciple others, we must continually seek the Lord's wisdom and guidance. We must be spending regular time in the word and in prayer. And any time that we teach or warn, we have to make sure that we're doing so in submission to Jesus. So that's principle 2. Our next principle in the discipleship that we do and hopefully build is the goal: to present everyone mature in Christ. We know from last week that we are here as a collective of wonderful and beautiful people, though very imperfect. And through each other, as God has put us together, we will grow one another through one another in the relationships that we have with one another. That is us becoming more and more like Christ, as through that connection, the fruits and the works of the Spirit can develop. And that is God. The goal of discipleship is not to make converts who make more converts, but for all believers to become increasingly like Jesus. True discipleship involves investing in our younger or our older believers, walking alongside them, shepherding them towards Christian maturity. That's a focus. Throughout Scripture, it's spoken often in the context of parenting. There are parallels, and it's okay to view yourself as a spiritual parent, like a good mother seeking to nurture and love those you lead, or a good father seeking to meet their needs and encouraging them to live life worthy of Jesus. However, we don't bubble wrap them. Like all good parents, the aim is to train them, to feed and take care of themselves, with the ultimate goal of launching them out into the world. The best way we can prepare anyone for this life is to release them mature in Christ. That's our goal. The cost is toil, struggle. Why wouldn't you want to do this? We've been reminding ourselves of the cost being to love a couple of weeks ago that leads our discipleship. And like anything that is done in Christ-like love, discipleship requires energy, time, hard work. It's costly to love others God's way. In this description of his ministry, Paul uses the word toil and struggle. The Greek word, which is translated as toil, means to grow weary, tired, exhausted, to labor with wearisome effort. I'm really selling this to you, aren't I? The word for struggle is often used to describe the strenuous exertion that goes into an athletic competition or a fight. Paul fought and labored to the point of exhaustion to present believers mature in Christ. It was that level of commitment. Discipleship cost him greatly, and it should cost us if we're doing it right. But do not be anxious. There's a point 5. And you know, for five biblically is often a reference to God's grace and his kindness. Thank God for five. Literally. Because our fifth principle of how we will disciple is the power, being his energy. Paul says that he toils and struggles, but he follows that very quickly with a very important caveat. He writes, he does that with all his energy, God's energy, and that God powerfully works that within him. Now, it's been interesting. I've had a few conversations over the last couple of weeks around the nudge people are feeling to be mentors. And a challenge that they have is not seeing themselves as good enough. That there is so much still for God to do in their own transformation. How can it be right that they disciple others or guide them? Now, I want to say straight off the bat, this is the right heart. Of course, we need to be clearly on the right path with God ourselves. But all God requires is a humble heart that is turned towards him. To work through. Why am I crying? Seeing that within ourselves, we have a never-ending need for transformation is correct. We're kidding ourselves if we ever think that we can come close to the holiness of Jesus in this lifetime. It is why he needed to come to save us. It is he who covers us with his holiness so that we can be in relationship with God. Yet the humble and contrite heart is the place all of God's work begins. It is that heart within which his spirit dwells and is given free rein to revive your spirit, to offer you grace. I will say God's power and presence are more accessible to those who approach him with a sincere and repentant attitude. I will confess that at times I feel exactly the same way. I know that with my many flaws, if in my own strength and understanding, I would fail to lead another well towards God. The point is, though, as I am real in the journey with others, weak and often flawed, that is when God reveals himself to be strong. To be the one who is being allowed to lead by his Spirit the transformation that occurs right in mentoring, in discipleship, towards us all becoming increasingly mature in Christ. All God desires is a willing heart through which his energy will work powerfully through us, within us, towards his will being done. The Bible contains many stories of God working through people by his Spirit, empowering them to do extraordinary things. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the people in a powerful way, enabling them to speak in different languages and leading many to be saved. This event is a central example of God working through his people by his Spirit. We have Peter and John's boldness in Acts 4. Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly proclaimed the gospel to religious leaders while they were on trial, demonstrating the Spirit's power to give courage and wisdom. Stephen's ministry, well, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he had to be. As he performed miracles and spoke with wisdom and power, boldly proclaiming Jesus even to his death, becoming one of the greatest examples of a Christ follower, when as he died in that moment, he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Paul's missionary journeys were guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit as he traveled and established churches throughout the Roman world. Paul experienced God's power through healing, deliverance, and the ability to preach the gospel powerfully, even in difficult circumstances. Gideon is someone God chose And he felt inadequate to lead Israel against the Midianites. But God empowered him with courage towards victory. With Esther, well, God empowered her to approach a king and save her people. And that demonstrated his courage, favor, and wisdom. And Ezekiel, well, the Holy Spirit came upon him, enabling him to be in the presence of God and to hear his word. We know that discipleship is God's plan for our church. So will God not also empower and equip, as he did all of these people in the past, those of us who are feeling the tug to respond, to go and make disciples? Do you like my reverse psychology? I learned that from Paul. But it's truth. It's based on it. We need to remember that we can, with willing heart, because it is God who works in you, to will and to work for his good purpose. Is it not? It's Philippians 2. God will empower you. God will equip you. And you know, I'll also say that the pressure isn't on us. Unlike programs and policies that are manageable things, it's the stuff we love in the work world. We always want to be able to plan and accomplish goals, right? Well, the work of helping people grow in Christ is messy. It's not straightforward. It ain't ever going to be linear. And it's often very slow. In fact, discipling people is a task that will never actually be accomplished in our lifetimes. And it cannot be controlled. It is something only God can do and indeed promises to fulfill. He began the good work in them, right? So what will he do with it? Complete it. God will, until the day Jesus returns. Our role is simply follow his lead, but not passively. God in his grace desires we are involved with him in the work, to be a vessel on the journey beside others, through which God moves things along. And we trust he will complete that towards our principal goal of presenting everyone at Renew, mature in Christ, in our future. You know, Josh shared last week. It was last week, wasn't it? Yeah. And that was a miracle. But in that moment, I want to explain that he experienced the Holy Spirit move in him to will and to speak through what was a willing vessel. I'm so proud of him. If you really know him, you will know that he is anti anything remotely public at all. So he had prepared his announcement verbatim. It was supposed to be just announced, this is what we're doing, done. And then he was going to get out of here. But instead, what happened if you were here was he spoke wisdom and he shared how God anchors him. And in that moment, I believe there was an encouragement for a community and we were blessed. And then when I asked him later on, what happened? Because I had read his stuff and I was thinking, okay, that's good. God, there's a start. And then everything changed. And what he said was during worship that morning, he heard God remind him of his life verse and to share it. And that also in that morning, he saw the sun and how it reflected a God that is a privilege to serve. God works to will and to act through us. All he desires was Joshua's heart to be willing. And God revealed himself and empowered him faithfully in that. We're here together to grow as a church body in our understanding and willingness to be a living sacrifice. that because of the love and mercy Jesus has shown us, we will increasingly respond with whole heart, whole life dedication to fulfill God's will for us to make disciples. I've learned over the years that saying yes leads to some miraculous paths with God. And I do mean miraculous, because only God can do the work of the heart. The only thing that I decided to do to be involved was to say yes, Lord, in a whole life decision that occurred over 10 years ago as I follow him. And in that now, God has opened doors. Doors to kingdom purpose that I never could have asked or imagined for. I live my life first in order to be that, which is to be his vessel. A vessel, I will say today, that we are all equally able to be, with the same choice, empowered by the same God. That's me. I pray that this has been an enriching month. And thank you for bearing with my heart, which can be too open at times in that process. But my prayer is that now, in this season, we focus on the commission. That we are here to disciple one another. That there are people in this community who want discipleship, who are asking for faith parents. And we can. We can do that. And we can be that, and we should be. I think, sadly, perhaps, the church has lost its way a little bit in areas where we're to mentor and walk us alongside other people, to sacrifice in what that means and what that needs us to do. So I'm praying that God continue to bug you. To bug you towards saying, yes, Lord. Train me and use me to disciple another. Towards that, making more disciples. I hope we are on the same page. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for weathering the storm. Thank you for being committed. I know you're here for God, but equally, you've given me your time. So let's pray. And I think I'm actually early, am I? A little bit early. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I do thank you. I thank you for your community, which is Renew. I thank you that you are the center of this church. And I pray that you be the center in each and every single one of our lives. Lord, that when we know and remember always the mercy that you have shown to us because of the love you have for us, Father, may we respond. May we respond with whole life to can worship you as you deserve, to live for you as you deserve, to be a community at your disposal, to go and make disciples, to replicate that which you have grown within this community. Because, Lord, I see it is so good. So, Father, I ask for our hearts to be continued to move in the direction that responds, to commit to a level of discipleship here that will grow and nurture the generations to come, to hold fast because they are mature in Christ. Lord, we pray that in this community. We mature more and more every day to be like you. Father, I pray your blessing, your keeping over everyone seated here. I pray your face continually shine upon them with your grace and your blessing that keeps them on this journey of life safe, held in your hands, and that you are never far. We commit all of this to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.